I've entitled today, Settling in Goshen. And you know, there comes a time in our life when each of us need to learn to be able to settle in the land of Goshen. We're going to see God settling the children of Israel in the land of Goshen. But there's also an application here that we really need to grab for ourselves, because Goshen in Scripture, again, in this particular passage, was the best of the land of Egypt. And God desires for us as his followers to live in the best of the land. And that is in the blessings of the Lord. And yet how many of us live so many years unsettled in our Christian walk? I run across people on a regular basis that are just unsettled. I'm not talking about struggles. We all go through struggles. We all have the different things that we face as a person, much less as a Christian. But again, I'm talking about more specifically, you know, just being settled in our walk with the Lord. And you know, I find that really the reason that most believers are unsettled in their walk with the Lord is they're not simply giving themselves completely to him. And one of the things we're going to see starting today and finishing next week in this particular portion of settling in Goshen is learning what we need to do to turn everything over to the Lord so that we can walk in the blessing that God has for us. You know, the Bible says that we can grieve the Spirit of God. And what that means is that there are some times we're not walking in the fullness that God has for us. We're not walking in the land of Goshen, so to speak, if you will, in really receiving everything that God has for us, because we've grieved his Spirit. We're not in tune with him. We've done something that has caused him to have a distance between us. You know what it's like as a husband and wife, or even between friends. When you have an argument, there's a distance there until that argument is settled, until someone comes and gets it right, and then it's all made, you know, the way it should be. Now there's this relationship restored. I see a lot of Christians who live their life married to the Lord. They've given their life to the Lord. They're settled with the Lord. But because of the struggles of sin, or maybe just things they don't want to give up and turn everything over to the Lord, there's always this strained relationship. And it seems as though they're always unsettled in their walk with the Lord. And again, it always seems to be those that from week to week to week are still struggling with something new each week. And again, I know we all struggle. But maybe some of you find yourself week to week, there's something new you're struggling in. And this whole Christian walk is such a battle. You're like, you know, when does this thing end? Now, I'm not going to say it ever ends. The struggle will continue until we're in the kingdom of God. We battle against, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So there's a spiritual battle that goes on. And then we have our own things that we battle against. But there should come a place in the Christian's life where we finally get settled. Yes, problems. Yes, struggles. All these things. But it's not so much a roller coaster. You know, you come to the Lord. I see people, they first come to the Lord. I think all of us got to have this roller coaster. You know, we're on a high. We're like, oh, then we go back down and we're screaming down. Ah, we get scared again. Oh, we're back up. And then this whole thing's like, calm down. You know, be settled. And I think that's normal at the beginning, but that shouldn't last. We should get settled. We should be, you know, secure in where we are in the Lord. We should be trusting in the Lord. We should have a regular walk with the Lord in his word and his prayer. And just again, that settled life. And so really, there's a picture here of God settling the children of Israel in Goshen. But there's also a picture for us, rather a literal picture here. But there's also a spiritual picture of us as believers being settled. And we're going to see that as we cover these chapters over the next couple of weeks. Now, again, where we left off last week, Joseph had been revealed to his brothers. He told them who he was, and he had sent them back to get their dad and to bring Jacob back down there. And he said, you know what? 2 years of the famine are done. We have 5 years to go. It's going to get really ugly. I want to take care of you. God has sent me before you. He's laid the groundwork and done everything needed. He's put me in this powerful position. And now bring dad back, and we'll give you guys living in Goshen. You know, you're shepherds. And I'll make an appeal to Pharaoh, and you make an appeal to Pharaoh. We'll get you in the land of Goshen, which was the best of the land. But it would make sense that they would be in the best of the land because they were shepherds. And we're going to see he instructs them to tell Pharaoh that, so there's greater influence to get into Goshen. And why was Goshen the best of the land? Well, remember, especially during a famine, especially during a drought, Goshen was where all the river outlets and inlets were that ran through the part of Egypt there, to the Mediterranean. And so you had a very fertile area where it was well watered. And even if it wasn't watered because of the drought, you could pump the water over to your gardens. And they actually had what they called foot pumps that they would run from the rivers, and they would pump them with their feet and make irrigation lines and run the water out of the rivers. And it was a very fertile area. I mean, it would be the place to be in good times or in bad. And so that's where we left off with them getting ready to come down there. We saw in verse 28 that Jacob sent Judah on before him to point the way down to Goshen, to the land of Goshen. And now we take up in verse 29 where he finally arrives. Notice it says, so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him. Now you can imagine what a great reunion this was. It'd been over 20 years. A dad thinking his son was dead, a son thinking he would never see his dad again. Over 20 years have gone by, this great reunion. I can imagine he was, you know, loading up the chariot and heading out quick, you know, to go see dad. This would have been a very exciting moment for both of them. And notice what happens, and he fell on his neck and he wept on his neck a good while. Again, no doubt. A great reunion doesn't give us great detail about what was going on, but you can imagine in your mind. I was trying to picture what this would have been like, the tears and just the amazement that you're seeing each other again, thinking you never would, and all the changes that had taken place in Jacob, all the changes that had taken place in Joseph, the way they looked, who they were. I mean, it was just an amazing event. And so there's this exciting reunion here that takes place with tears and joy. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you're still alive." Now, again, he didn't want to just die. He wouldn't say, "This is it, I'm ready, just kill me." But again, his point was, his heart was, you know what? I never dreamed I'd get the opportunity to be this fulfilled and see my son again. It's happened. I've had enough. I'm ready. If the Lord takes me now, that's fine. Let's go. And so it's a great place to be there in the heart. There's a real settledness, interestingly enough, here now in the heart of Jacob, that he's lived a full life, and now God has capped it off when he said, "All these things are against me." And he found out, no, Jacob, all these things are for you. And now God has capped it off with giving you what you wanted more than anything, and you're settled, and you're in the land, and it's a beautiful picture again of them as a people being settled and back in the land. And so this, again, beautiful scene here of him saying, you know, I could go now. Now, what's interesting about that is, not only did he not go right then, God gives him another 17 years. And I find it interesting, it was 17 years old when Joseph was disappeared and was gone. And he thought about losing all these years. I've lost my son at 17 years old. I lost my son at 17. Now he gets back with his son, and God gives him 17 more years with him. It's almost as if he's saying to him, you know, I'm going to make up all the years that you've lost. Although it was 20 some, there's something to me that was almost symbolic in the 17 years that God gave him in addition, because now he gets to spend those years catching up with Joseph and getting to know Joseph as a man. And at the same time, not only that, he gets to see his grandkids through Joseph. You know, it's one thing to see Joseph, but to see the grandkids. And I know how you grandparents are. You know, if the kids move away, that's no big deal, but don't take the grandkids. And so now he gets to have the grandkids for all these years, right? And so this is an amazing thing that God has done. And it's exciting to see the Lord be faithful here. But this is something I want you to grab as one of the first things we take note of. And that is this: whenever you go through suffering for the Lord's sake, like Jacob had, whether it's for the Lord's sake in ministry or whether it's simply for maturity purposes, God needed to grow Jacob. He needed to mature him and do a work in his life. Whenever God sends you through those times where you feel that everything is lost and you've missed out on so much and life has done you wrong or whatever the case might be, rest assured God will give you that back and more when he's done. God will be faithful to reward you. And if not in this life, he will the next. But what I love about what Jesus told his followers, you know, Peter said, "Lord, we've left all to follow you. What are we going to get?" You got to love that answer. The Lord says, you know, I'm going to be, you know, doing these things for people who love me. He said, "What about those we've left all that we have?" He says, "You're not only going to receive in the kingdom, you're going to receive down here, you know, hundredfold in blessing." And so that's how the Lord is. Again, it's not always financial. We know that. But it's in blessing in the Lord. So you can rest assured that when you go through those times, God's going to make it up. God will be a debtor to no man. And God wants to bless us. And so again, this, he's ready. I could do it. I could move on. I've seen you. And then Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household. Now Joseph turns again and starts to begin to lay out what they need to do from this point on. He's giving them the plan, you know, as they're going to be facing Pharaoh. He says, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they brought their livestock, or rather their flocks and their herds and all that they have, so that it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Now, it's interesting, in light of the scriptural types that we've been pointing out here, it's interesting that Egypt is a type of the world, as you know, and shepherds are a type of those who work among the flock of God. Yes, you could say more specifically the pastors, but I think it goes beyond that. Just believers in general, Those who work among the flock of God. And you work among the flock of God as you serve and as you minister. And why do I find this interesting? Because notice this, it says here, every shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. And you know, it's no different today, is it? Again, the world being a type of Egypt and us being a type of the believers. If you say you believe the Bible and you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father and you make that public stand, they're going to look at you and think you're crazy. You're going to be an abomination to the Egyptians. So don't be shocked by that when it happens. But rather realize this is part of what we're called to do. We're called to suffer for the sake of the Lord. I can promise you, on the day we stand in the kingdom of God and it's revealed to all the world that the word of God is true and Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world, you're not going to be worried about it any. And yet it's amazing down here oftentimes how we worry, isn't it? Even in today, if you go out and you talk about God, because we live in a country that receives God to some degree, and there's a lot of believers in this nation. But again, you can talk about God, and you know what? You're not that much of an abomination in America, because America was founded on godly principles. But even now in America, a nation that was founded on Jesus Christ and his word, if you get more specific than God and say, Jesus, now's when the problem begins. You can say God all you want. You get down to Jesus, now it becomes an abomination. So we understand that even in a nation that is honoring to God to some degree still yet, we understand what it's like to be an abomination to the world. But be encouraged. You know, there are those that have gone on before us and have been an abomination as well. And it's just part of being a believer. But notice also here that Joseph begins to make this plan with his family. We talked about that as they're moving down there, moving into Goshen and getting ready to go see Pharaoh. He begins to make this plan. And there's a number of reasons here for this approach. One is they were shepherds and they had livestock and they would need really good pasture land. This is exactly where they needed to be. I mean, where do you go with flocks in a drought? You've got to go somewhere where something's growing. Or you can grow at least something. You've got to be around some level of water, some river system, some lake, or whatever. So the land of Goshen was the place for them to be. Secondly, note this, living in Goshen and far from the Egyptian people would keep them separate. Now let me make note of this. God's desire was to keep the children of Israel from being intermingled with the Egyptians and becoming like the Egyptians. Now don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that God did not want them to influence the Egyptians. And you see, the picture is very clear for us as believers. The Bible says that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. That is, when we walk with the Lord, we live in the land of Goshen, the land of plenty and richness and spirit in the Lord. But the world is all around us. We're right in the middle of it, but we don't become like Egypt. And the worst thing that could have ever happened to the children of Israel would be to go down there and to mingle in with Egypt and become just like the Egyptians. And you see, that is the danger of the church when it mingles too much in the world around us, becoming like the Egyptians and not being separate. Now, you know, as a believer, the balance. And that is, we are obviously to be separate in the sense that we don't mingle, but still at the same time, we are an influence in Egypt. And what I find interesting is that when the children of Israel came out some 400 years later, many of the Egyptians came with them. Why? Because they were an influence. They didn't intermingle, and really, in many ways, they did become like the Egyptians. Actually, over the years, as they began to become their slaves, they did intermingle, and they had many of the gods the Egyptians had, and it was difficult getting them out of there. But when they brought them out, many of the Egyptians came with them because they saw the God that the children of Israel worshiped and followed. And they said, I want that God. People should see that in their life. As we intermingle with Egypt, they should see, you know what? You're different. You know, where do you live? Goshen. That is in spirit. Why do you have this attitude? Why is it, you know, and we're human, we mess up and we do things. They know that. They don't expect perfection, but they see there's something different. And the world around us should see that. God wants them to see that. And yet at the same time, God specifically put them over in a place by themselves so they wouldn't be too intermingled with the Egyptians. And sadly, over time, they began to become more intermingled with the Egyptians and began to become more like them. And that's something we need to guard ourselves against. But you can see why God did it. But notice lastly, God wanted them to be here again because God wanted to provide for them in a special way. And that's what God wants to do for us as well, to provide for us in a special way. You know, even when everyone else around them was languishing, you know, and all the fears that the world had to bring. It's interesting. Today we live in a world where there's a lot of fears, aren't there? New diseases, problems, storms, new threats of war and rumors of war and nations turning against each other and tensions in the Middle East and all these things that are happening. But at the same time, in the midst of it, we live in this protected place where God says, trust me, because I've got everything taken care of. It's almost like this protected land of Goshen with the whole world around us falling apart. And yes, we're in the midst of it, but we have rest and we're settled. And we realize that though this whole world falls apart and goes completely crazy, we know what happens in the end, don't we? And we can rest that we're going to be with the Lord. We know that he's our protector. Now, from this point on, and really in this first little portion here, as we finish these last few verses and the first few here in chapter 47, we're going to see several types of Christ here in Joseph. Remember, we talked about the types of Christ that we see in Joseph in this passage here, and we're going to see several of them, the first of which really we see here at the end of chapter 46. And notice this, Joseph began to instruct his brothers and to teach them how they should act and speak before Pharaoh. And what do I mean? How is that a type of Christ? Because guys, if we're going to go and approach the throne of God and we're going to be acceptable to God, we need to understand what God expects from us from his word. And so even as Joseph taught them, now when you go to Pharaoh, this is what I want you to do. Jesus says to us, look, when you go before the Father, here's what you need to know. And we find it in the word of God. We talked about grieving the Spirit of God earlier. How do we grieve his Spirit? By not living the way God wants us to live. So as we read the Bible, as we're instructed by the Holy Spirit, as the Lord instructs us, then we know now how to approach the Father. We know what's acceptable to him. We know what will keep us close to him and not far away from him. And so we see this whole instructing here of Joseph and his brothers of the proper way to approach the king on the throne, if you will. And so we're going to see they follow his instruction. And because of that, they're able to draw near. Notice verse 40, chapter 47, or rather verse 1. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. Now again, notice we come to the next way that Joseph is a type of Christ. And notice this, Joseph was a mediator or a go-between for his brothers and the king on the throne. And that's exactly what the Bible says Jesus is to us. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, if you want to get to the king on the throne, you've got to go through Jesus. If they wanted to get to Pharaoh, they had to go through Joseph. There was no other way to do it. And if we want to get to the king on the throne, we have to go through Jesus. There's no other way. You know, people ask me sometimes, is there any other way to God? And you've heard the expression, all roads lead to God. That's true. All roads do lead to God, but not how you're thinking right now. The Bible says that all men will one day stand before God, which means whatever road you're on, you're going to end up in front of him one day. But there's only one road that leads into the kingdom of God. And that road is Jesus Christ through his son. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except through Christ Jesus. And so we have to understand if we want to get to the throne, if we want to get to the king, there's only one way. It's through our one mediator. And Joseph and his brothers, they only had one mediator to get them to Pharaoh. There was no other way. Think about it. They couldn't get to Pharaoh any other way. There's no way they could have, you know, gotten to Pharaoh had it not been through Joseph. And so we see this whole picture here of Jesus and what he means to us and to the Father. And notice it says here, and he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Now, this blows me away, and this didn't really hit me until this morning, really right before the service. But grasp what's going on as I begin to imagine this whole scene in my mind. As you know, I like to live these things out. Here's Joseph in all of his pomp and circumstance, wearing the finest clothes of Egypt. He's got on the designer clothes. He's the number two man in all the world, arguably, and the number two man in Egypt for sure. He's wearing the finest clothes, living in the finest palace, and now his brothers show up. What's their situation like? Well, what would it be like for you living in the wilderness, taking care of sheep? They lived in tents. They had rags for clothes, so to speak, dirty, torn, smelly. They couldn't bathe on a regular basis. And again, it wouldn't be expected living out there. When you did bathe, the moment you were done, you'd be dirty again from all the blowing dust and dirt and all the things. And it was a famine. It was even more dry than normal. And what amazes me about this is we see that Joseph goes to his brothers and he sees them like that. Now, my tendency would have been, you know what, guys, you know, why don't we, you know, let's get cleaned up a little bit. Now, he did give them some change of clothes. No doubt they wore something a little bit nicer. But at the same time, realize that they're shepherds. And he's going to present them now to the king. And he comes in and I'm thinking, you know what? I think that if it was my brothers and you were there, you know, you might be tempted to be a little bit ashamed or a little bit of embarrassed. Well, here's what I love about Joseph. Joseph went to Pharaoh and he got these stinky, you know, dirty sheep herders who lived in tents and had, you know, rags for clothes almost. And he brought them before the king and he said, you know what? These are my brothers. And there's no sign in scripture that he was ashamed to call them his brother. You know what? That reminds me of the Lord when it comes to us. Because here's the Lord in all of his splendor and all of his glory and all of his beauty in the kingdom. And here we are in these filthy rags of sin and betrayal and rebellion against the Lord, saved only by his blood, you know, and as I say, getting in smoking, so to speak. And you know what? He points to us before the Father and says, these are my brothers, and he's not ashamed to do it. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says the Lord is not ashamed to call us his own. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. And I think, Lord, would I have been ashamed? You know, as Joseph, would it have been embarrassing to me to say, yeah, my family's here. You don't want to meet them. You know, it's kind of a different world they live in and all, but I'll tell him he said, hi, Pharaoh. He brings him before Pharaoh and says, these are my brothers. And Jesus has brought you, filthy rags and all, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. And he's not ashamed to say, these are my brothers. Now, I was convicted when I realized how many times have I been ashamed to say, in my filthy rags, to him in his glory, he's my Lord. Oh, you know the situation. Somebody has to bring up religion. You're minding your own business. You weren't really even that involved, but they start talking about how Jesus is not really God. And by the way, he's not the only way to get to heaven. There's all these other different religions. And after all, God would never allow that. And so certainly it's okay. It doesn't matter what religion or what group you're in. Certainly it's fine. And you feel your heart now begin to beat so hard, you know they can probably see it through your jacket. Because you know God is now saying, are you going to speak up? I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. Are you ashamed to call me your Lord? I say, all right, Lord, now listen, before you feel too bad, because we've all blown that, how do you have the strength to be able to share in that moment when the heart is beating and you're nervous like that? It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you, like Peter, like me, will deny the Lord and fail in that situation, which we have all done unless we are walking in the Spirit of God. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. No, they all deny you, Lord. I won't. I don't care what kind of staff meeting or Christmas party it is. If they bring up that Buddha stuff and that Islam and all, I'm speaking up, Lord, because I'm your man. Be careful. He said, Peter, you know what? The Spirit's willing. I know you really want to. That's what you want to do. But the flesh is weak. And this night you will deny me three times. And Peter found out no matter how strong he wanted to be in his own ability, he wasn't able to do it. Now, here's the lesson for that. Okay, then what do we do? Lord, I don't want to be ashamed of you. You're not ashamed of me, and I'm wearing dirty, filthy rags living down here in this world. You're up in all your splendor and glory, and you're not ashamed to call me your brother? How could I be ashamed to call you my Lord? I need your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. When you read about the disciples in the early church and they had boldness to share, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And after that, they had boldness to speak the word of God in truth. It comes by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So ask God to fill you, to come upon you and to use you. And you know, when you realize that the Lord looks at us in all of our filthy rags and all this, and he's not ashamed to call us a brother, that should make you love him more than you've ever loved him before. Especially when we think about sometimes, some of you guys, you need to go to school and you don't want to tell people that's your brother or your sister, you know, that's your mom and dad. That you don't want to tell them that's your car, you know, and the dad made you drive it. You know, you're like, ah, you know, I've told you that, guys, that before. I used to go when I was a kid, we'd drive up in front of the school and there was this tall face on the front of the school when I was in, you know, junior high. And it was this big, tall, you know, brick thing. And this old Chrysler we had this squeak in the front wheel that you didn't hear very much unless there was something it could echo off of. And so we come in, all my friends are always out in front of the school, you know, and we pull in the morning, this huge, big Chrysler. And you'd hear it bouncing off the walls. You're going, oh, you know, because you're wanting to be cool at that age, right? That's the cool age. This, you get older and you don't care about being cool, but you care about cool then, right? And you get all your friends are, hey, you know, what are you doing? And all kind of snickering or whatever. I think about that and think, you know what? Listen, we pull up before the throne of God. And Jesus doesn't go, excuse me, Father. That's yeah, it's Mark. He's saved. He says, that's my brother. And I love him. If that doesn't make you love your Lord, nothing will. He's not ashamed of us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, because it's the power unto salvation. We need to pray for boldness. God, give us boldness. How we need boldness so that we can be your witnesses, Lord, and we can be what you want us to be. I love it. It's interesting also in this verse. Isn't this great? He took five of his brothers. Again, what does the number five represent in Scripture? It's the number of grace. And what a beautiful picture of Christ this is for us. Why? Because it is only by the grace of God that we can be brought to the throne of God. It is not by works. It is not by our efforts. You know, if the brothers had shown up and they said, well, we're going to clean up the palace a lot. We're going to do some yard work and, you know, we're going to mow your dirt. We're just going to really make this place look nice. By the time we're done, you're not going to recognize this place. We're going to really, and then we're going to get in to see Pharaoh. You think they'd have gotten in? He just said, forget it. Who are you? You're not getting in to see Pharaoh. The only way they could get in to see Pharaoh was by the grace that was extended them because of their relationship to Joseph. And so you see, believer, it's not by how much we go to church or what we do or how nice we are, what a good person we are. We are not getting in the palace to see the king unless it is through the Savior and the one who gives us the grace to get before the king. And that is Jesus Christ. And so again, we see this other beautiful picture here of the grace of God as Joseph gets him in. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? Well, now they've been instructed, remember? By the word of Joseph, even as we've been instructed by the word of God and the way to please our king, by spending time in his word and prayer, he says, what is your occupation? So they know what to say. And they said to Pharaoh, well, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Again, setting the groundwork to be there in Goshen. And what I love about this, too, is notice Pharaoh, although they were an abomination, they admitted before the throne, hi, we know we're an abomination to you. It would be like standing up in front of a bunch of people who hate God in our country and saying, I live for Jesus Christ. At that very moment, they would all look at you and say, you're one of those Bible-thumping, you know, whatever. And we don't want that. He just said that to Pharaoh. Okay? And what does Pharaoh do? I love this. Notice Pharaoh's response. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land, and let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you have any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. He was rejoicing, saying, this is great. Why? You see, because of the reputation of Joseph, because of his relationship to Joseph, those that would have been an abomination to him were not. And so it is with Jesus and us today. We would be an abomination before the throne of God, sinners, not pure, not holy, but because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, now we're acceptable. And not only are we acceptable, the Lord wants us to have the best of the land. Goshen. Now, I love it because Goshen literally means to draw near. And isn't that what the Lord does to us? When we give our life to him, he makes a way that we might draw near the king, that we might be close, that we might be in the land that is blessed, the best of the land. And notice this too. I love it. He says, you know what? Not only that, I'll give him a job. I'll employ them. Now, this would have been a big deal working for the Pharaoh. This would have been a great government job. He says, find some competent men, let them work for me. And of course, there'd have been great benefits working for the Egyptians. And so now we see the blessings of God beginning to pour out more on them because God is giving them all this, you know, responsibility. And on top of it, we're going to see next week that all the cattle of Egypt is given over to Pharaoh. And so they're going to be taking care of all of the cattle that's given to Pharaoh. So they're going to have even greater responsibility and a greater job for Pharaoh and the kingdom that we'll get to next week. But again, what's interesting about this, notice he says, and this is what's key here, if you find any competent men. Now, why do I say is that key? Notice this, if you have any that are competent, it means that have proven themselves, then give them the greater position of authority. Why do I find this interesting? Because remember, as we go through this passage, it's a picture also of Jesus Christ coming back in the second coming, establishing his kingdom in the millennial kingdom, and depending on the faithfulness of those who have done their work for the Lord before, they will be rewarded in that kingdom. Here's my point. Here's what the Bible says, believer. Depending on how faithful you are right now in this life, it will depend on the level of authority and responsibility that God gives you in the millennial kingdom. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. That's exactly what we see in this passage. He says, hey, find me some guys that have been faithful prior to this. They were trustworthy to do the work that they were called to do before we got to this place. Find them and then give them a job. I'll put them in a great position of authority. I'll give them a position in my kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus says he'll do. He'll give us a position in the kingdom if we've been faithful to serve while we're here. And so again, the reward here, I love it. And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to be happening to us. And so he says, give him the best of the land. Let him be the herdsman over my livestock. Notice verse 7, then Joseph brought in his father Jacob, and he set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Now, I kind of think there's probably a nuance we miss in this, because usually you don't ask people that. I mean, there's a reason you ask somebody, how old are you? Now, they better be obviously very old or obviously very young for you to say that. Because if not, then you're going to be probably insulting them. So no doubt Jacob looked really weathered. And you think about it, living out in the desert, living out in the wilderness and all that sun, you know, Tracy and I lived out west for a while. And I remember seeing some of the people that worked outdoors a lot and spent a lot of time in the sun out there. And you know, their skin got a little bit tough. You know, all the sun and all the, just the beating down, you begin to kind of see that. You know, you have that cowboy image with all the wrinkles. There's a reason for that, because they're beaten down by the weather, living in that kind of condition. And the same thing here, no doubt. You know, he comes in, he looks at him, he says, man, how old are you? You know, the Egyptians didn't live that long. And I love this, because as he asks him this, you know, Jacob's response is, I'm just a young guy. Notice Jacob said to Pharaoh, hey, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have been the days and years of my life. In other words, I'm only 130. I'm a young guy. My dad was 180 and his dad was 175 when they died. So that's 50 years older than me. So I'm not that old, in relation to them. And in relation to them, he wasn't. But notice he says, my days have been few. And that's why he says they're few, because he compares them to his father and his grandfather, Isaac and Abraham. But he says, they've been evil. He says, they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. But notice he says they've been evil. Why evil? Because of his struggle. Remember, as we follow Jacob's life, all the struggles that Jacob had, all the things that Jacob did, as he kind of struggled through, and all, he said, this has been hard. And I look back over my life and I think, how much have I struggled and made it harder on myself because I haven't just given in and just followed the flow of what God wanted me to do. It's hard when you fight against God, isn't it? Some of you may be fighting against the Lord this morning. God said to Paul, he said, it's hard to kick against the goads. What was a goad? It's like a spear would be the best way I'd know to describe it for us today. And they would take that spear that was pointed on the end, and they would poke it in the back of the feet of the cattle if they wouldn't go forward. They would put them on their wagons oftentimes there toward the front. They would secure them. And so if the oxen were walking and they decided they didn't want to go forward or start backing up, they'd bump into those things. They could get them and kind of prod them with them and make them move on, and they'd get going. And he said to Paul, he said, you're like that, Paul. You're kicking against the goads. You're making it hard on yourself. And I wonder how many of us kick against the goads and make it hard on ourselves. And God says, don't do that. Just do what I want you to do and I'll bless you. And he says, hey, a lot of my days have been spent kicking against the goads, so to speak. It's been hard. And yet, God has been faithful to him. And so he's kind of telling him his story. And no doubt Pharaoh very impressed. It's very obvious that Pharaoh sees something in him that's special. And why so? Because Pharaoh was the king. And yet notice again in verse 10, it mentions that he let Jacob bless him. It says, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You would expect Pharaoh to be blessing Jacob. No, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and he went out from before Pharaoh. And again, this is interesting to me, because in the world's eyes, Pharaoh would have been the one that was seen as great. But in God's eyes, it's the servant of the Lord that's seen great, not the king on the throne, but the king that's serving the Lord and will one day rule and reign with him in the kingdom of God. That is the believer in the Lord. And so he blessed him. And scripture says that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. And he allows him to bless him, acknowledging the fact that he is greater in some form and fashion here. And of course, we know that it's in the Lord, but he's saying here that he's greater than Pharaoh is. And so notice this, and Joseph situated his father and his brothers, and he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh has commanded. Interesting, the land of Ramses, we're going to see that's where they end up building the cities that they get built later when they're slaves. They build the cities there in the land of Ramses, which is there in the land of Goshen. And so we see that that's exactly where they stay and where they're settled in this particular part of the land. And they settled there as the Lord had commanded them. And I love this. Notice lastly, then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Now, isn't this just like, again, the Lord? Again, note this, another way that Joseph is like Jesus, and that is when we give our life to the Lord, he not only wants us to live in the best of the land and takes us to that place, but he provides for our need. God is faithful to do that. He says, you give your life to me, I'll be sure to take care of you. And as we get on into next week, what we're going to see as we go farther, we're going to see that, we're going to see what it means to really, what do we need to do to get settled in the land? We talked about being settled in Goshen. They're there in Goshen. And we've seen some of the things that of how Joseph helped them get settled in the land and made that relation to how the Lord helps us get settled in the land. But next week, we're going to see even further how we need to learn from the Lord to be settled in the land and the place that we want to be. But suffice it to say for today is, are you settled? Do you feel that your life is settled in the Lord? If it's not settled in the Lord, why not? And I can tell you this, I'll give you a sneak preview before we get to next week. It really comes down to giving everything you have to the Lord. You want to be settled in the land? Give it all over to him. Not just your life. Give him everything. your family, your belongings. Say, Lord, it's all yours. I turn everything over to you. And that's exactly what we're going to see the people there in the land begin to do next week as the famine gets worse, as they begin to give everything over to Joseph. And there's a beautiful picture in that of how we need to give everything over to the Lord if we're going to be properly governed by him and by his authority. And if not, we're going to be kicking against the goads the way that Paul was kicking against the goads. So let's do two things today. Let's pray for God to help us get settled in the land and ask God to do that. And you know what? Let's ask God to give us boldness that we might not be ashamed to call him Lord, because he's not been ashamed to call us his brothers.